Welcome into another edition of Generations Radio. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson. It does not look good today in terms of what evangelicals believe. There has been great slippage in their theological foundation. Thank goodness, Ligonier Ministries teams up with Lifeway Research and takes a look at this through their State of Theology survey every 2 years, looking at how Americans view a wide range of Christian beliefs, ranging from what they think about God, truth, the Bible, worship, and ethical issues. Interestingly, they compare and contrast the broader U.S. population with the evangelicals themselves. Evangelicals are those who said they strongly agree with these four statements. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. We're going to delve into this State of Theology survey, and I would encourage you to check it out on your own. Lots of additional detail there at stateoftheology.com. Joining me now from Orlando, Florida, is Dr. Stephen Nichols, president of Reformation Bible College and the chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries, the voice for R.C. Sproul.
You identified those four statements, and they're at the very end. Not only does a person have to agree with those, they have to strongly agree with all four. They're just not self-identifying, hey, I'm an evangelical. They're identifying those four areas of strong belief. And then Lifeway pulls them out and says they're evangelical. Now, this poll went to 3,000 people, which some of these Gallup presidential polls we're hearing, they'll only do 1,000 people. We went out and found 3,000. Of that 3,000, 508 people strongly agreed to all four of those. So that's what constitutes an evangelical in this survey.
This is a moment in time where, in light of all the chaos in our culture, there is no more important time to get these truths biblically accurate, is there?
I couldn't agree with you more. I think you put it so well. In a time of crisis, in this moment that we find ourselves in, and so much confusion, so much uncertainty, we need answers, and the church has the answers. It has the ultimate true answers, and we need to be ready to give them. But one of the things this survey reveals is that we need to shore up the answers, and we need to do some homework, and we've got some work to do.
As you teamed up with Lifeway Research there at Ligonier Ministries in your State of Theology survey, you gave people, the U.S. population and evangelicals, both 35 separate statements. And you gave people five options to choose from. Strongly agree, somewhat agree, not sure, somewhat disagree, or strongly disagree. I want to explore some of the key findings that you brought forth. To the statement number seven, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. What do the typical Americans think about that?
Well, that's an important question, isn't it? Because it gets right to the heart of who Jesus is. And when you look at the general population, 51% agree with that. So the slight majority of Americans are pure heretics by saying, denying the deity of Christ. That is not good news. But I think this is even more bad news because there's only so much we can expect theologically of the world. But when it comes to evangelicals on this key issue, we can expect a lot. And here's what we found. We found that 32% of evangelicals actually agree with that statement. That is to say, 3 in 10 of evangelicals are saying that Jesus is not God. That, I think, is alarming. And that should just drive us back to the biblical text to say, what does Scripture say about who Jesus is?
How on earth could any self-respecting evangelical come to the conclusion, 30% of them, 3 in 10, that Jesus was just a great teacher, but he was not God?
I think the only answer is there's a great deal of doctrinal confusion in the church. And I think that stems from just a lack of study of theology and a lack of serious study of God's word. I think you're, again, you're just right on the money here. at the center of being an evangelical is the gospel. And the gospel is about who Jesus is and what he did and how that is revealed for us in God's authoritative and inerrant word. What these survey results show us is just a great deal of confusion over not sort of peripheral doctrines, but a great deal of confusion over central doctrines.
Dr. Nichols, what does the Bible say about who Jesus is?
One of the things that's a helpful feature of the survey and of the website is that you can click on this, true or false, and you're immediately taken to a number of biblical texts for these particular statements so that you can find for yourself what the Bible says. But in terms of who Jesus is, here's what Paul says in Colossians 2:9. Paul says, "For in him," and the reference here is to Christ, "for in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And that is probably the most succinct statement you're going to find in Scripture, that Christ in the incarnation is the God-man. Well, what theologians say, truly God and truly man. The whole fullness of deity is in bodily form, is in a person. Clearly, Paul understands Jesus to be God. Jesus himself declared that he is God by declaring his unity with the Father. And when Jesus said that, "I and the Father are one," well, when the crowd heard that, they're taking up stones and they're going to stone him because he just committed blasphemy because he just claimed to be God. So you cannot read Scripture and not see the deity of Christ.
My guest is Dr. Stephen Nichols, president of Reformation Bible College and chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries, as we discuss the Ligonier Ministries Lifeway Research Biennial State of Theology Survey, which you can access for yourself at stateoftheology.com. That's stateoftheology.com. Again, there are 35 statements. A major statement here comes in number 32. The Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Now, I imagine there's a great discrepancy between the U.S. population and evangelicals. What is it?
Well, evangelicals score very high on this one. They come in at 90%, so that's very encouraging. When you look at the general population, it's at 67%. I find that fascinating, too. I take away a great encouragement from that, especially for evangelicals. When I see this statement and 9 out of 10 evangelicals say the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe, that just encourages me. And I just want to say to evangelicals, then you need to study your Bible. And if you believe it is the authoritative word, then we should all be diligent students of God's word and not just read our Bibles, but study our Bibles so that we can know what we believe, so we can have those answers for this world that is in such a desperate need for the gospel, for the true word of God.
I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Another verse that stands out in my mind is Proverbs 30, verse 5. "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Now, we often hear, Dr. Nichols, this phrase, inerrant, infallible, referring to Scripture. Can you define those two terms?
Sure. So inerrant just means without error, and infallible means that it's not making a mistake. It's not fallible. We either have an authoritative, inerrant Bible, or we don't.
So if 90% of evangelical Christians are of the opinion that the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe, and that breaks down to 60% strongly, 30% somewhat, how on earth, getting back to the first statement, can they conclude that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God? 30% of evangelicals think that if they have such a high view of Scripture. It seems to be at odds with one another.
It does. And I think the answer is there's theological confusion. And there's also this idea that sometimes we can affirm beliefs and not always carry that belief through. It's one thing to say the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. But how much time do we commit to studying it? And how much time do we commit to submitting what we think or what we hear from culture to what the Bible teaches? There's another question we ask that I think is a really crucial question that's a very urgent in our moment. It deals with this whole topic of pluralism. Are there multiple ways to God? Are there other religious expressions that are equally valid? And what do we make of adherence to other religions. Our culture is a very pluralistic culture. Everywhere we look, it stresses tolerance. But the last thing you can do in this culture is claim to have exclusive truth or absolute truth, or say there's only one way of salvation and all other ways are false.
And you're referring to statement number 3, which says God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam.
That's
right. Stat for evangelicals is 42% agree with that. So 42% think basically Christians, Jews, and Muslims are all going to heaven.
That's right. And that should alarm us. We have sort of bought into this idea that in order to get along in culture, we must compromise the gospel, and instead, we must have this sort of tolerant view of non-Christian religions. Here's Jesus Christ himself in John 14:6 declaring, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." We're told that there is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. We clearly see Scripture teaching the exclusivity of the gospel. If you want to get to heaven, if you want to escape the wrath of God, then it's only through Jesus Christ. And so coming back to how do you square this with such a high view of Scripture? We're not being influenced by Scripture. We're saying, yes, I believe Scripture, but when the rubber meets the road, we're being overly influenced by our culture, and we're letting that influence compromise our theology and our beliefs.
All right, you cited Acts 4:12, and I want to reference it specifically. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, referring to Jesus, given to mankind by which we must be saved. So getting back to the statement number 3, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. 42% of evangelical Christians think that is accurate, think that Christians, Jews, and Muslims are all going to heaven. Now, my question just pointedly to you, Dr. Nichols, of those three groups, and we're defining Christians as Bible-believing, born-again, understand that Christ died on the cross for their sins, Christians, of those three groups, who goes to heaven?
I believe Christians do. When I read Paul, he has two distinct categories of humanity. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And if you are in Adam, then you are in darkness. In fact, Paul says you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And there is only one way to escape the wrath of God and the penalty for our sin, which is death, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by being a sincere adherent to some religion. It's certainly not by good works, because none of us are good enough to appease the wrath of a holy God. The only way we can have salvation is in Jesus Christ and through his work and through faith alone in Christ alone. And that is Christianity. That is not Judaism, and that is not Islam. When you look at Judaism and Islam, they are not presenting the full biblical view of who Jesus is.
What do you say to Christians who point out that God worked through the Jews, they were his chosen people, the Old Testament is, and the New Testament by and large, except for Luke, was written by Jews? Is there something disrespectful to God himself in saying that Jews post Christ's resurrection are not going to heaven?
Prior to Christ, of course, there's one people of God here. The people of God. And in the Old Testament, it was Israel. And in the New Testament, it is the church. And the issue is that the Messiah has come. This is what Paul did. He would go into the synagogue. He does this in Acts 14. He does this in Acts chapter 17. Does this elsewhere. He gets to a new city. First thing he does is he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews from the prophets, from the Old Testament, to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophesied Messiah. And sadly, Jews post-Christ have rejected the Messiah. That's what happened in Jesus' own day when he came to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and presented himself as the Messiah time and time again, performed miracles to demonstrate that he was the Messiah, and they flat out rejected him, and they rejected him right to the cross and sent him to the cross and said, "This is not our Messiah. This is not our Savior." Sadly, we see that in Judaism today. Jesus came as the fulfillment, as the Messiah, to redeem his people.
Dr. Stephen Nichols is my guest, president of Reformation Bible College and chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida. We're talking about the biennial State of Theology Survey as Ligonier Ministries has teamed up with Lifeway Research and done a very in-depth look at what Americans and evangelical Christians know or don't know about the Christian faith. If you'd like to learn about it in greater depth yourself and check out some of the scripture references which we're citing or scripture references for other statements we don't have time to address, look at the website at stateoftheology.com. That's stateoftheology.com. When we come back, we'll be exploring statements like Christians should be silent on issues of politics. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. Modern science disproves the Bible. Lots in store. Stick around. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson here on Generations Radio.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
Welcome back to Generations Radio. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson. My guest is Dr. Stephen Nichols, president of Reformation Bible College and chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries. You can learn more about the State of Theology Survey at the website stateoftheology.com. That's stateoftheology.com. They partner up with Lifeway Research every 2 years and look at a wide variety of issues related to God, truth, the Bible, worship, ethical issues, and they compare and contrast the U.S. general population with evangelicals. As we cited in the first half of the broadcast, evangelicals are those who themselves said they strongly agree with these four statements. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Number two, it is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. And number four, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. All right, Dr. Nichols, here's another doozy. Statement number 11 from your State of Theology survey. Everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. What did the general population think of this versus evangelicals?
So the general population chimed in at 65%, agreeing with that statement. So that's bad news, but I think this is even more bad news. Evangelicals were not too far behind. 46% of evangelicals agree that we are good by nature. So that's almost half.
What Bible verses come to mind that would set these confused evangelicals straight?
I think there's a host of them. We need to recognize how crucial this is, because unless we have a true view of our need, we will never have a true view of the solution, which is to say, if we don't have a true understanding of our nature and the true impact of sin upon us, then we'll never fully appreciate what Christ did on the cross. But one text I would point you to is Romans chapter 3. Paul strings together a host of Old Testament texts to prove that we are sinful. And he brings all of this to a head when he gets to verse 23 and just puts a fine point on it when he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I would say one more text. It's like getting hit over the head with a 2x4. Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." And then he goes on to say this in verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath.
What does it mean to be children of wrath?
Yeah, it means that we're under God's wrath. It means that we are born as sinful, and God in his holiness cannot stand sin in his presence.
So we're destined for hell then without his intervention, right?
Exactly. And we're not good by nature. We're sinful by nature, and we are children of wrath.
Another verse that comes to my mind is from Psalm 51, where David is coming clean, not only in terms of his adultery with Bathsheba, but having ordered Bathsheba's husband's death, Uriah. He says in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions." He committed adultery. He ordered the murder of Uriah. "Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." What I think is interesting is verse 5 and verse 6. I don't know when the last time people have read this, but it's very eye-opening. Psalm 51, verse 5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." So obviously, Dr. Nichols, this speaks to original sin. It speaks to our sin nature. How do we, A, grapple with the idea that a child in the womb is guilty of anything, and B, in light of the fact that 46% of evangelicals agree that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature, how does it demonstrate the opposite?
I think the statement by evangelicals, their very problematic response, reflects the idea that we're not born sinners. I think for many people, sin is in the sinning. For many people, we become sinners by sinning. We are not sinners. Just this general idea that we're somehow neutral.
In other words, they think we're a blank slate.
That's right. And I think there's a further idea out there in culture that we have like a credit side and a debit side. As long as the credit side, you know, the good deeds that I do, as long as they outweigh the debit side, the bad stuff, the sins, God's going to accept me. That's a generic American view of sin, of human nature, and of God. And I think that has crept into evangelicals' thinking. When we come to Scripture, we find that all of that is false. No, we're not born neutral. We are sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are sinners. And then because we're sinners, we sin. And of course, this idea that our good will outweigh our bad and God will just honor that, that is a total disrespect and a total dismissal of why God sent his son to die on the cross in our place. You read the text from David and David's own reflection that from conception, he was a sinner. We see Paul saying that we were by nature children of wrath. So as hard as a saying as it may be, and as culturally unpopular as it may be, it's nevertheless a biblical statement. You know, our founder here, you mentioned Dr. Sproul, when he first started preaching, he wrote out a little note on a 3x5 card, and he would keep it with him when he would preach. And it simply said this: "You must preach what the Bible says, not what you want the Bible to say." And I think that's so true for all of us, that we need to submit to Scripture.
Statement number 16 in your State of Theology survey. 3,000 people responded. We're comparing the average American with the evangelicals. Modern science disproves the Bible. What did the average American think of that?
49% disagree. There was a strong number of not sure, 17%. And then that leaves 34% on the agreeing side. But this is fascinating to me. The majority disagrees with that. It does not think that modern science disproves the Bible.
And that's hopeful.
I think that's hopeful for culture. Now, when you come to evangelicals, on the evangelical side, modern science disproves the Bible. That number is 76% disagree with that statement. And I think that's helpful because, you know, we're constantly told new things, whether it's gender identity, or we're constantly told new things from science or from the social sciences. And the pressure is on to trust in the new thing we hear from science rather than go back to an ancient book that is now 2,000 plus years old.
I'd like to get to another statement here from your State of Theology survey. Here's the statement. Christians should be silent on issues of politics. What do the evangelicals think about that?
So when it comes to evangelicals, we have 82% disagree. You are talking about ethical issues, and you're talking about social ethics. And I think Christians are recognizing that Scripture has a lot to say. We're in a fight right now for personal identity. And what does it mean to be a person, and how do we define personhood? That's very much at the heart of the abortion issue. And we have much of American culture that says, no, person is defined by what they do, like a functional definition. And a fetus is not a person, so they're not under some sort of umbrella of protection. We as Christians recognize that the identity of a person is in who we are, as created in the image of God. And so we say a person, life, begins at conception. So a child in the womb is a person. And that's a political issue. It's an ethical issue. And so I think this is one of those encouraging statements.
But Dr. Nichols, I beg to differ. I sure would like to see 95% of evangelical Christians in America say they disagree with this notion that Christians should be silent.
You know, Adam, I love it. When Dr. Sproul was with us, we've been doing this since 2014, so he saw the first two. And when he was with us, and when we'd say, hey, 70% is encouraging, 80% is encouraging, he'd say, no, it's not. 100%
would be encouraging.
Remind me of Dr. Sproul.
I'll take that compliment and run with it. All right, let's look at one last issue, and that is gender identity is a matter of choice. That's the statement in your State of Theology survey, teaming up with Lifeway Research. What did the average American think of that idea? Gender identity is a matter of choice versus evangelicals.
So in terms of agreeing with that, 38% of the population agreeing with that. So that means the majority disagrees with it. You had a nice 10% not sure, 52% disagreeing with that statement. So a slight majority of the general population disagrees. And of course, we would say that's the biblical view. We see it right in the opening chapters of Genesis, that God created male and female. Genesis 1:27. And it is not a matter of choice. To see the general population disagreeing with that slight majority, that's a good thing. When it comes to evangelicals are on the 68% of disagreeing with that statement. There's about 8% that are unsure. And that leaves 24%. So that's almost a quarter of evangelicals agree with the statement, gender identity is a matter of choice.
Mm.
I personally think that's alarming.
I agree. I strongly agree.
I strongly agree too. And I think that really shows how powerful culture is and how it can sway us from biblical fidelity.
I think of the impact of social media. Don't you think that's where a lot of evangelicals are getting their cues from the world and getting and rejecting the notion from Romans 12:2 to not conform to this world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? They're being conformed by social media?
Certainly, because they're bombarded by it. It's constantly in front of them. And it's sort of norming all of this. When you get into transgender issues or gender confusion or the ability to choose your pronoun, This is happening in elementary schools. It's happening at Ivy League
colleges.
And it's just absurd. It's everywhere. And we're being bombarded by it. And it has a tendency to sort of norm what is not normal. And I think that's the influence. We could go back 34 years and ask, well, where was the transgender issue? Where was the gender? When I went to elementary school, this was not something we ever talked about. We never talked about gender identity in my public elementary school. But it's being talked about today. And I think that influence that is just constantly bombarding our families and our folks in the pew in churches. The response to this statement shows that that cultural influence is making an inroad into the church, and we need to pay attention to this, and we need to help Christians, help evangelicals think better about gender identity and about personal identity.
The nugget of the word evangelical is evangel. What does that word mean?
Evangel means good news. It is at the heart of who we are. Man is born sinful. Our ultimate problem is not economics. It's not politics. It's not all the noise we hear constantly around us. Our ultimate problem is that we are under the wrath of God and separated from a holy God, and we need a substitute. We need a savior. And that's the hope of the gospel, and that's right in our very name. Evangel means good news. This is the good news that our world needs. So we as evangelicals, we owe it to know what we believe, first of all. So we got to study scripture. We got to know the gospel. But we also owe it to preach it, to proclaim it faithfully, and a faithful preaching of it to the people we come into contact with. Because the reality is the gospel is our only hope. And without it, we perish. And we die in our trespasses and sins.
The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I come back to one of the four statements that people had to strongly agree with in order to be identified in your State of Theology survey as evangelicals. One of them relates to that very verse, the very Great Commission. It says, "It is very important for me personally to encourage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior." Yet, Dr. Nichols, I conclude with this question, and it's been the theme of our conversation today on Generations Radio. How can evangelicals be a part of sharing the good news when they are so theologically confused themselves? I mean, we need to have this crystal clear in our own head to be able to explain the good news to our neighbor.
You're exactly right. We first must know what we believe before we can defend it or contend for it or proclaim it. Do exactly what you were talking about, evangelizing. This is why we did the survey. I would encourage people to go to the survey, do it together as a family, and then hop in there where it says true or false and click on that and read through the biblical text together. Recognize these aren't just abstract statements or peripheral statements. These are crucial beliefs that we must know so that we can defend them and proclaim them to this world that desperately needs them. So our prayer here at Ligonier is that folks will use this survey not to just sit back and opine what a terrible moment it is, but to roll up our sleeves and say, hey, let's get to work. Let's know our Bibles. Let's know our theology, and let's be sure to give the right answers that people need.
The website is stateoftheology.com, stateoftheology.com. My guest has been Dr. Stephen Nichols, president of Reformation Bible College and chief academic officer for Ligonier Ministries in Orlando, Florida. If you have never heard R.C. Sproul's Renewing Your Mind broadcast, the late R.C. Sproul just went to be with the Lord recently. If you have not subscribed to Table Talk magazine, I would recommend both of them thoroughly. Here at the McManus House, we read Table Talk. We try to every day and love it. So many deep theological truths in it. I recommend that you go to the website renewingyourmind.org to listen firsthand to Dr. R.C. Sproul's biblically sound theological insight. You can also find the daily radio broadcast near you. And most importantly, consider using renewingyourmind.org as a resource that you can search for powerful teachings on a given topic that's of interest to you, renewingyourmind.org. Would you mind closing us with a brief prayer that those of us who identify as evangelical Christians would get our priorities straight and read our Bible and do right by the Lord?
Father and our God, we thank you for these opportunities to think about what matters and what matters for eternity. We ask that you would convict us of our sloppiness and of our laziness when it comes to studying your word and teaching your word. May we not just point fingers at culture and always blame culture. May we also look inward and look in our own churches, and may we just renew our commitment to putting your word at the center of our lives, at the center of our families, and at the center of our churches, so that we can be faithful disciples who are making disciples for your honor and for your glory. We pray to that end, and in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And if you'd like to offer some feedback to today's conversation with Dr. Stephen Nichols of Reformation Bible College and Ligonier Ministry, send that to adam@theworldview.com. That's adam@theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus, in for Kevin Swanson, as we lay down a vision for the next generation.